Okay, welcome to everybody that's here that are online. I hope you're staying cool. Let's thank the Lord for air conditioning again. Okay, we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God, a God of mercy and grace, righteousness and justice. There are a lot of people in this world today that are afraid. A lot of people suffering. A lot of people have never seen things so bad. And yet it might get worse, could get much worse. But we need to grow to the point spiritually where we can give thanks in all things, that we can have joy no matter what the circumstances are. Because this life is brief, it's fading, and soon we'll be with You. In the meantime, we are royal ambassadors that represent the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we need to be prepared for whoever we talk to, whatever the circumstance, that we apply doctrine to our situations, and that we can have confidence and courage and stability, all the things that people want, You have for us because we are Your children. So we pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we ended in Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. And I'm going to go back just a little bit of a review, because the things that we've been going over are so important, and they're to a large extent ethereal, meaning you can't see it. You're trying to think of concepts, and once you get it, it really stands out in your mind. And sometimes we think we get it, and then we try to explain it to somebody else, and we find out we really don't have it. That's how you can tell if you really know something, is if you can explain it to someone else. So I'm going to start where we started Tuesday night, right here. This is lesson 193, but I'm not going to go through a whole review. I'm just going to review a few things to get these stabilized in our soul one more time before we go on. The only way to break the cycle, and that would be the cycle of trying not to sin, but then you sin, and then you have guilt, and then you have fear, and then you go back to sinning again. That's the cycle that this is talking about. The only way to break the cycle and stop sinning is to accept the fact that we cannot stop sinning. Now, some people think you can. I know some people think that you can go for long periods of time and not sin. Well, all I have to do is go by my own frame of reference, and I know that I cannot do that. But you need to, in your own soul, recognize that you cannot do so many good deeds and keep the law in such a way that you can say, I no more sin. I sin no more. Now, this may seem contradictory, but if a person does not stop trying to save himself, he will never rest in the knowledge that God has saved him. And for us, we know that we're saved. It could apply to us in the sense that we need to rest in the knowledge that God is our companion. We have companionship with God, and that is secure. So the joy of salvation or companionship comes from accepting the fact that God's grace covers us, that He will change us and conform us to the image of His Son, and that is His work, not ours. You hear that? Most people, most believers, think after we are saved, then we are to produce good works.
Is that true?
Yes, it's true.
But we think it's up to us. It's all up to us, which it is not. Look at that again. It is His work. And we went through the Scriptures to show that He is working in us in order for us to be able to live a life that is a good and faithful servant. You can't do that on your own. So here, I'm backing up what I've just said here with some Scriptures, and I'm going to go a lot faster than I did Tuesday night. I'm just going to go through them. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God." Now, you can't love God if you don't know Him. And so this is talking about mature believers. "To those who are called according to His purpose." So all this is saying is that no matter what happens in your life, there's good things, there's bad things, there's things in between, but no matter what it is, God is very involved to bringing all those things together for good, and the good is to conform you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when I say conform to the image, that means that we are becoming more Christ-like the more that we learn and apply His Word. And of course, God is working in our circumstances, whatever they may be, so that we will learn to trust Him and be obedient to Him. Then we have Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it." Who is the He that is doing this good work, that began this good work? Well, that's God. And He's going to complete it. He is working in us to complete His will for us until the day of Jesus Christ. And of course, that is referring when Jesus Christ comes back. We call it the rapture, when He comes back to earth for us. Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." And all these verses, you're going to see, is God that's doing the work. He is the overall in charge of everything, and He's bringing it to our future blessing. So not only does He work in us so that we would do His will, but also that we will, that we'll have the motivation, that we'll have the desire to do what pleases Him. What is our nature? Every one of us have a sin nature, and the sin nature wants to please whom? Yeah, ourself, right? And there's a battle that goes on in our mind when we're making decisions. Am I going to acquiesce to pleasing myself, or am I going to deny myself and please God? But God is working in you to where you get to that point, to where you are going to do things that please Him. Now, a believer will have no spiritual advance if he doesn't have the will. But God works in us to have the will, and then He works in us to do His will. Now, this next thing is in yellow. If you got nothing else from Tuesday, this is it. God must work in us before He can work through us. And if He can't work in us, He will have to work on us. I need to just keep that in mind all the time. Put it on my refrigerator. Just put signs everywhere to remind me that. Actually, I don't need to do that because it's so true. Now, we're going to have some scriptures here now that have to do with when He can't work in us because we are hard-headed and stubborn and arrogant and all these other things, then He'll have to work on us. It's just like when you go into a doctor's office or a dentist's office and you go in there and they're going to work on you. That's the same as working in you. But what you don't want to do is for them to have to work on you. Now, that's surgery. That's taking needles and sticking in your gums at a dentist or something. Anyway, these scriptures that are following have to do with when He has to work on us. We'd much rather him work in us. He's working in us now. We're learning, we're growing, we're doing all these things. So that we can reach to a point to where now he can work through us. He can reach people, he can do all these things. But if he can't do that, then he's not going to forget us or leave us alone. Then he's going to work on us. And here's a few verses that describe this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will perfect, that means make sufficient, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is the prelude to the verses that are coming about what he's working on us. But he called us to his eternal glory, and it doesn't say he might perfect. Perfect means to make sufficient, make us sufficient, prepared for heaven and for the rewards that are available. And to confirm us and strengthen us and establish us. Here's where the working on us comes into play. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, verse 20 through 21. Now the God of peace, and that's verse 20, and then we go to verse 21, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom glory, the glory forever and ever. Amen. So he's equipping us for every good thing. How does he do it? Or how often does he do it? He's doing it all the time. Even when you're not aware of it, he's constantly equipping us for every good thing to do his will. First of all, he has to change our will to where we want to please him. And then he will give us the opportunity to do it. Psalm chapter 138, verse 8 says, the Lord will perfect, that means complete, that which concerns me. This was David, and he had a lot of concerns the first seven verses. He's asking the Lord, will you help me here? Will you do this? And by the way, that's what we need to do every day. Some people have the wrong notion that, well, I don't want to bother him. You don't want to bother him. He's right there with you, and he's trying to get you to ask for things that you can't handle yourself. You don't have because you don't ask. So David was asking these things. Then it says, the Lord will complete that which concerns me. And this is David speaking. And he says, your mercy, O Lord, endures how long? Forever. It doesn't run out. And did I miss it? Where am I? So, okay. It endures forever. Do not forsake the words of your hands. The works of your hands. Excuse me. I need to put this on. I was missing words when I was singing too. Okay. What or who is the work of his hands? It was David. David was the one given this scripture. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are his workmanship, and he's still working on us. 1 Peter 2, 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so we are as living stones being built up. And who is the one that's working to build us up? God. Colossians 1, 11 through 12. Colossians 1, 11 through 12. May you be strengthened with all power according to, what is it? His glorious might. We don't operate on our puny power. We operate on his glorious might. For all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's talking about rewards. If we're ever going to be qualified to receive rewards, decorations, privileges, and opportunities in heaven, then we have to be qualified. Now, is it up to us alone to get out there and hustle or do whatever we think we need to do in order to be qualified? No. It says, according to His glorious might, we are strengthened with power according to His might. Once this is truly grasped, sin loses its power. Because life is not about you trying to live by the law, and the harder you try, the closer you get to God. That's nonsense. That's, by now, you all know that we're not even under the law. But when you understand that God is working in you, mainly in the spiritual realm, to prepare you for what He has ahead, every one of us, He has a job. He has a duty for us. We're on a mission. And He's going to do everything in order to help us complete that mission and to equip us for rewards. So we no longer feel the impulse to turn to sin as a means of temporary relief from anxiety, because the anxiety and pressure has been relieved once and for all by Christ. We are in Christ. That is permanent. Nothing can change that. Now He is working in us to bring about the things that He can use us working through us. Okay, here's today's, where we're going to start tonight. That was by review. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and starting with verse 56, because this is one of the most important passages in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56 through 58. All of us face death, don't we? When we got up this morning, it's a possibility that we wouldn't live throughout the day. But we don't fret about it, we don't worry about it, because we know where we're going when we die. And it's a much better place. And now we're going to see death put in perspective in 1 Corinthians 15, 56. The sting of death is sin, because sin is what brings on death, because the penalty of sin is death. So the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, because we can't keep the law. And when we can't keep the law, it means we sin. So this is talking about the power of sin is the law. But verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Gives. We receive the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How is that so? Well, He already conquered death. Remember, He was in the grave 3 days and three nights, and He rose from the dead. He was resurrected. And so He put a wooden stake through the heart of death when He did that. He conquered death at that point, and He gives us the victory. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing, and you see up here I have a little participle, it's a perfect active participle, which means knowing that the point that you know, then it means it's going to continue. The results of knowing that are going to continue. So it's going to, knowing this is going to help you be steadfast and immovable, abounding in the world of the work of the Lord. And also you're going to have peace and stability, because you know it. If you don't, see, here's the thing. People, most believers even, don't have but just a modicum of doctrine. Just a little bit do they know about the Word. And yet the more you have the thinking of Christ, Scriptures and doctrine in your soul, then you know things that other people don't know. And because of that, you can have victory over death to where you never are worried about it. You're never thinking how horrible it was going to be or when it's going to be. The thing about death, it's all in God's hands. He's the one that designed when you were going to be born and where. Same thing with your death. And so this is where so many people, they're always worried about death, but knowing is power. Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So our faith is in the Lord and not in ourselves. The key to victory in our struggles with sin lies not in ourselves, but in God and His faithfulness to us. Now, when I say the key to victory in our struggles, we want to do whatever we can to solve our problems and to do it in a righteous way. But the thing of it is, we can't think that that's how we are to operate because we're leaving God out of it. God expects us to do what we can do. But what we can't do, we rely on Him. And when we trust Him to do it, and it's easy to say, well, just trust the Lord. But how many times have you thought about trusting the Lord and you were going to make an effort to do it, and the next thing you know, there you are worrying? All of us worry. And that worry is just a form of fear. It's not trusting the Lord. So the key to the victory of struggles with sin and worrying and fretting about things, or mental attitude sins, is not in ourselves. We can't do anything about it except trust the Lord. You see, you can't think about your problems and the things that you would rather not have to deal with. You can't think about these things and think about the Lord and how great He is and all the promises that He's made. You're either going to think about one or the other because they're just opposites. And we can choose in our mind, I'm not going to even think about this. The Bible commands me to trust in the Lord. I'm going to do it. He never gives us a command that we can't follow. And when you're thinking about Him and how wonderful He is, the promises that He's made, this other thing over here just fades away. So struggles with sin lies not in ourselves, but in God and His faithfulness to us. Psalm 145, 18 and 19 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him. Think about that for a moment. When was the last time you called on the Lord, especially because you had a problem, you were afraid, you didn't know what to do, or whatever it may be? The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him, that means to respect Him. He will also hear their cry and will save, meaning deliver them. That save there doesn't mean anything about eternal salvation. It's talking about physical deliverance. So we need to call on Him. How come our nature is that we'll try everything that we can think of, and then at the very last, there's nothing else that we can think of to do? Oh, well, how about if I ask God for help? Seems to be the last resort. God delivers those who fear Him and call upon Him. And why do they call upon Him? Because they cannot deliver themselves. And we need to understand that early on. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I guess that's a little long to put on a bumper sticker or something, but that's what people need to know. There are people who are in a bad way because they have to decide whether they're going to put gas in the car so they can go to work or whether they're going to eat that night. This would be a good verse for that, would it not? How many Christians set up laws for their lives and seek to discipline the flesh into obedience when God plainly says? Now, before I go into what it says, let me explain what I'm trying to set up here. Most people don't even know what the Ten Commandments are. Most people don't know what God's laws are. So they set up these laws and these ideas about these level of standard of living, and they think, okay, if I reach this, then I'll probably go to heaven because I've tried hard and I'm doing better than the rest. You know how many people think that way? And they have these artificial standards and they think that if they can only meet that standard, then they feel good about themselves. They are wrong on so many levels, aren't they? Because it's not about what we do. It's all about what Christ does. It's not until they humble themselves and let go of all those good deeds that they've done. They're so proud of a good deed. I used to wonder, why are people so adverse to the grace of God? All they have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, and they're going to be in heaven for all eternity. Why are they so stubborn? That you'd think that'd be great news, wouldn't you? No. You know why? Because they have a mountain of human good that they've done. They've been trying for a long time, really hard, to be good enough to go into heaven. And they've got this in their mind, or maybe they've been written it down. I've done this, that, and the other thing. What did Paul call that? You remember? Paul was one that was working like that. He says he did all of these things, and now he called it rubbish. That's a euphemism. The Greek word is skubala. Well, that's like when you go behind a dog and you have a little pail. That's what he said all this good was when he understood that we're under grace. Anyway, here's the verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. The mindset on the flesh is hostile to God. So if you're thinking you're going to do these things in order to please God, you're already toast, because the flesh is hostile towards God. And all these things aren't spiritual. They're physical, and they are things that you accomplish. And it's not about you. It's about God's grace. And people have to be humble enough to recognize that their best efforts to please God are nothing but filthy rags. So the mindset of the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to it. The flesh is talking about our body, the old sin nature. And who we are hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. Look at this. It says, for it is not even able to do so. All these people who are trying to just groan and work hard in order to keep the law of God, it said they're not even able to do it. You can't do it. And by the way, it's not if you slip up every day a lot. If you make one infraction in the law, we're talking about the God standard. Let's just use for an example the Ten Commandments. It means that if one time in your whole life you break one of the Ten Commandments, you're condemned. It only takes one. And so these people can't keep God's law, even though they try to. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you are trying to be saved, if you're trying to be accepted to God, trying to get in His good graces by something that you do, whatever it is not pleasing to God. God is only pleased when you humble yourself and you say, there is nothing good within me, nothing. And I'm casting my faith right on you, because that's all I have. I don't have anything to offer you. All I can do is have faith that what you said, that by believing in Jesus Christ, then I'm going to become a child of God and be born again. I'm going to have a human spirit. I'm going to be an ambassador. All these things happen. Apart from that, see, God is impressed with what He does, not with what we do. We're not the one who should receive glory. He is. But we have to trust Him for it. So many believers don't call out to God to rely on His phenomenal grace when they are in trouble. Instead, they work harder to keep the law and increase their good works in order to earn God's favor so that He will deliver them. That's rubbish! That is so far... Where's the grace in that, by the way? Do you know people that are living like that? We all know people who are living like that, don't we? And they're trying to increase their good works, and they think they're going to get the attention of God because they're trying and they're doing better than they used to, and they think that, well, I've got God's favor now, and He's going to deliver me. they're still relying on themselves, aren't they? It's not until you understand that we have no hope. There's nothing that we can do, no matter what it might be, other than just have faith alone in Jesus Christ to be eternally saved. That's the message we need to be giving others by giving a gospel, not a fuzzy gospel. Come to the Lord. For some people, that's the gospel. Or invite Christ into your heart and all the other nonsense. A lot of people think they give the gospel, and they never even use the word believe or trust. If you don't use the word believe or trust, then you haven't given the gospel, have you? So they're trusting in their own efforts rather than the grace and forgiveness of God. They try to earn deliverance because they don't really understand the grace of God. Everybody talks about grace and they think they understand grace. But they think they are co-opting with God in order to be saved. God does His part and we have to do our part. And if we ever let down on our part, then we're going to hell. And they say, these are the people that sing Amazing Grace, how great the sound that saved a wretch like me. And yet in their mind, they haven't cast everything on Christ. They're still out there doing something. And you can understand why, because the whole world is telling them, well, you have to be baptized, you have to be good, you have to join a church, you have to give money, you have to be a good person. Can't be divorced, you can't do this. And that's a bunch of rot. It's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you should be saved. So what happens to believers who refuse to allow God to work in them? Remember what our formula was? God is going to work in us in order that He can work through us. And if He can't work in us, then He's going to work on us. So the question here is, what happens to believers who refuse to allow God to work in them? He goes to work on them, which includes divine discipline and the things that are very unpleasant. This is what I was talking about a while ago. Because I knew this question would come up. It's obvious, isn't it? That God is going to be working in the lives of these people, and He is going to conform them to the image of His Son. Well, you know the question, well, what about people who aren't going to go to that road? They're not going to allow God to work in them. Okay, now it's time to work on them. Here are the verses for that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27. It breaks kind of in the middle of a verse, but I'll explain it to you. Hebrews 10, 27 says, a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. People go to Hebrews 10, 27 and they think, oh, that's talking about unbelievers. Unbelievers are going to have a terrifying expectation of judgment, fury of a fire, and will consume the adversaries. This is talking about believers. This is talking about believers who will not allow God to work in them. And so He has no other choice but to work on them. So this verse is not addressing unbelievers. It is addressing believers who are no longer trusting the Lord. They trusted the Lord at least one time because they were saved. But now they're no longer trusting the Lord. There is no spiritual dimension to their lives because they have become either a legalistic law keeper or an antinomian. I'll explain that in a moment. So there are people who understood the gospel. They were humble. And they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they never grew after that. They didn't know what to do because no one told them. And so usually they'll go to the Mosaic Law, maybe the Ten Commandments, and they try to live a moral life, and they think that's how we are to live. It never dawns on them that even unbelievers can live morally. It has to be something higher than what unbelievers do. And it's a spiritual life, and they know nothing about the spiritual life. And so they're the ones that are not going to allow God to work in them. And when a legalistic law keeper is a believer in this context that thinks that he's going to be able to please God by keeping the law. And what have we seen in Romans? Paul took a howitzer and blew the hell out of keeping the law, didn't he? We're not even under the law. And if you keep the law, it leads to death. So, but there's a lot of people who are like that. They're no longer trusting the Lord. There's no spiritual dimension to their lives because they either became a legalistic law keeper, which is on one side of the aisle, or an antinomian on the other. An antinomian, if I just had to give it its brief or quickest definition, is it's a hellraiser for a lot of people. Here is the dictionary definition. By the way, antinomian means against in the Greek, and nomian means law. So it's someone that is against the law. A person who maintains that Christians, by virtue of divine grace, are freed not only from biblical law and church-prescribed behavioral norms, but also from all moral law. So an antinomian is a hellion. It's a rebel. It's someone that doesn't care what people think. They're going to do what they want to do. Now, believers can fit that definition. And the believers can fit the definition of a legalistic lawkeeper. Because both of these have one thing in common. They've left Christ behind, and now they're doing it their way. There's no grace in these. There's no spiritual dimension. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. This is one I'd like for you to turn to, because this is a very controversial verse. In fact, I think I'm going to go there also. Instead of starting in verse 4, let's start in verse 1. So we're talking about Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, okay? Galatians 5, 1. Okay, here we go. Galatians 5, 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, what this is talking about in context is don't get into legalism. Don't be a slave to the law. Because God is about freedom. He doesn't say that you have to check so many boxes and it's all about the things that you do. No, this is saying He's freedom. God gives us the freedom to do whatever we want with our life. Doesn't He? And yet, He holds us accountable when we go the wrong way. So, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. That's the context, but I like to think of it in a patriotic way as well. God is the God of freedom. We're not under freedom now. And He says, therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. If we get a yoke of slavery around us, it's because we allowed it to happen. Verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now, he's talking about believers here. And there was rumors from the Judaizers. These are the people who go behind Paul and say everything he said was wrong. You need to listen to us. And so he talked a lot of the Jews into being circumcised. That was obeying the Jewish law. And we're in the New Testament. We're in the church age. And circumcision had nothing to do with the people then, but it was part of the Jewish law. So he's saying, if you want to be a legalist and go back to the Mosaic law, if you do that, then it says, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Verse 3. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. That's what I was talking about a while ago. But you find that in James chapter 2, verse 10. That if you have one infraction, you're guilty of the whole law. Verse 4. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Now, we can look up here. I'll put it on the board. I just want to get some background on that. Where did I do with my... Here it is. Okay, so this is verse 4 up here. You, referring to believers, have been severed. This is an aorist passive indicative, meaning they're going to receive something from God, and it's a being severed. It means to be estranged or alienated from God. So a believer that was already saved and started, they said, no, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved, and does that, then they are estranged or alienated from Christ. They're going away from what the Scripture says. And then it says, you are seeking to be justified. This is a present passive indicative. This one is in the present tense. They're trying to be justified by the law. That's what we've been looking at all this time. And we're not under the law. And we don't have to keep that law. We're under a higher law. And we'll see it in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. The law of life in Christ Jesus is the law we're under, but we'll get to that. So you've been severed from Christ, estranged or alienated. You are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Fallen means drifted off course. I've seen so many people that believe that you can lose your salvation. This is one of their key verses. This doesn't have anything to do with salvation. It's warning believers that have gone the wrong route. Church age believers who strive to fulfill the law will receive no empowerment from the one, capital O, who fulfilled the law. That's what we saw in Galatians chapter 5, verse 2 and 4, the one we just went over. Legalism severs a believer from the grace power system that Christ has provided for him. If you're a legalistic person, you're checking all the boxes. Oh, I've done this, I've done that. That doesn't mean a thing. The only thing that matters is to be humble and accept the grace of God. Legalism is that was what severs us. Remember up here? If you believers have been severed or estranged, alienated from Christ, you're seeking to be justified by the law. See, they were saying, yeah, this guy just said that he's a believer. He has to be circumcised. And that's the legalistic part, which is nonsense. Legalism is a fall from grace in terms of the empowerment and benefit for our daily growth. This has nothing whatsoever to do with eternal justification of our salvation. He is talking to believers who understood grace. They accepted the grace of God and what Christ did on the cross. And then after a while, someone came along and said, oh yeah, but what about the law? This law has been around here for 1,000 years, and you can't just dismiss that. And so they started doing things that were not necessary. They started checking the boxes and being legalistic about it. I'd like for you to turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7. In fact, we're going to read verse 7 and 8. Hebrews 6, 7 and 8. And it'll show you the difference between a person who understands God's grace, that it's not about keeping the law. It's about being obedient and trying to please someone because you love them and you don't want to disappoint them. That's what we're under. We're not under the Mosaic law. So Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7. By the way, Hebrews chapter 6 and chapter 10 are the two of the most, I guess you could call them, what's the word? Controversial chapters in the Bible, because people get it wrong. They think all of this is about directed towards unbelievers. No, it's directed towards believers who are apathetic. They're not growing. They're drifting off course. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7. Okay, y'all got it? You can look up here. I've got a lot of little brackets here that will help you understand it. For ground, this represents positive believers that drinks the rain. That would be the daily intake of doctrine. So you have these metaphors. The ground represents positive believers that drinks in the rain, the daily intake of doctrine, which often falls upon it. That means consistent teaching from a pastor teacher. So that's describing us right now, right? We are positive believers. We're drinking in the rain. We're taking in the doctrine, which falls on it from a consistent teaching from a pastor teacher. And brings forth vegetation. The vegetation is spiritual fruit. Fruit has to do with producing what God would have us, excuse me, the good deeds and the good things that we're doing. So we all want spiritual fruit. Useful to those, now this would be the owners, but in this case it's talking about God. So for the ground, the positive believers that drink in the rain by taking in daily doctrine, which often falls upon it, the consistent teaching from a pastor teacher brings forth vegetation, spiritual fruit. This is a believer that is fulfilling his mission and doing his job. Useful to those owners, in this case, the owner is God, who, for whose sake it, the ground, which is the growing believer, is also tilled. That means cultivated or pruned. When you have plants and you prune them, why do you prune plants? So they grow better, right? And that's us. So God, for whose sake the ground or the growing believer is also tilled or cultivated, receives a blessing, and this blessing is super grace blessings from God. Super grace blessings are not for everyone. It's for those who are producing fruit that would be in this particular context. Now, the very next verse, this is going to be, we have a contrastive conjunction in the word but. But means it's now we're turned a corner. This is going to be something else. But if it, the ground, is negative believers, and it yields thorns and thistles, which is human good, they're not producing fruit. They're producing human good, which God rejects. It, the ground, which is reversionistic believers, these would be the ones that are negative, is worthless and close to being cursed. Close to being cursed refers to the sin unto death. God has done everything for them to turn around and start trusting Him, to start obeying Him, do all these things, and they just tell Him to take a hike. Well, they're close to the sin unto death, and it, the human good, thorns and thistles ends up being burned, and this is human good, wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ is what is burned. So you have two separate, in two verses, the one that is, he's not checking the boxes and keeping the law. What he's doing is taking in the doctrine. He's producing fruit. Sometimes God will prune him to cultivate him in order so that he will receive a blessing a super grace blessing, blessings that are superior to what the negative believers, or believers who don't grow up, they don't receive the super grace believers. So our key to victory in our struggle with sin lies in the very promise of God Himself. The following verse is for believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit. It is not for carnal believers, because they receive divine discipline which is designed to be unbearable so that they will be motivated to humble themselves and acknowledge their sins. Then this verse would apply to them. Do you all, is that sufficient for what this setting up this verse? It's only for believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is a promise from God. A phenomenal promise. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Now, I'm using the NET Bible, New English text. And the reason is because I like the way they worded things in it. Because it starts out to say, no trial has overtaken you. And the King James, the New American Standard Version, many of them say, temptation. There you go. Most of the translation says no temptation. And it's unfortunate they use that word, because the Greek word that is used there is translated trial or testing more than it is temptation. And that's why I'm using this one, because it's more accurate. So 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no trial has overtaken you. By the way, that's a perfect tense, which means, and it will never be a trial that will overtake you that is not faced by others. And God is faithful. That's the part I like best about that scripture. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tried beyond what you are able to bear. But with the trial will also provide a way out so that you may be able to endure it. Now, what this means is that whenever you are being tested, when you're under a trial of God, He's doing it so that you will nearly be forced to trust Him. He wants you to trust Him in every situation, and not to panic, not to fall to pieces. You see this part right here that says you will not be tried more than what you're able to bear. You see that right there? That's why I said this is just for believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit. They're in a state of spirituality. If you are a carnal believer, this doesn't have anything to do with unbelievers to begin with, but for carnal believers, this is one way you know it is not relevant to them, because they do receive testing or trials that are more than they can bear. And it's designed that way purposely so that they will turn to the Lord and trust Him. And when they do that, then this verse will apply to them as well. I guess all of us have been tested and tried to the point to where we thought, this is beyond the pale. Nobody's ever been tested, went through this, what I've gone through. But it says to begin with, no trial has overtaken you that is not faced by others. We all face tests like this. And we don't like tests. When you were in school and you came into a room and the teacher said, okay, we're going to have a pop quiz today, did everybody say, yay? No. We don't like testing, do we? But it's testing that enables us to grow. It's testing that helps us to rely on the faithfulness of God. That's what it says in this verse right here. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able to bear. But with the testing, He's going to make a way that you can endure it. That is a very powerful promise, and I think it's more appropriate now than it ever has been, because I think there's a lot of suffering that's going to be going on, and people are going to blame it on God instead of... Actually, when you're being tested, it's an honor, because baby believers aren't tested because they don't know anything yet. But when you are growing, then God is going to test you to see if you're going to apply the doctrines you've learned and trust Him. That is a great verse right there. Only have time for it. This will be my last verse right here. It's in Psalm 37, verse 3 through 6. Now, before I start, I want to tell you, every one of these words in red are commands. There's a lot of commands in these few verses here. What does this say? What's the first one? Trust in the Lord and do good. Isn't that pretty much the Christian way of life? Trust in the Lord and do good. Isn't that to a large extent what it is about? And you can't trust the Lord if you don't know Him, if you're not in His Word, if you're not taking in doctrine and understanding your relationship with God and how it all works, you're not going to be trusting the Lord. You're going to be trusting yourself or somebody else. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. What is God going to say to those believers who consistently learned the Word of God and applied it to their circumstance? What does He call them? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithfulness is huge in God's plan. So, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. Let me tell you something. If you know the Lord, if you're growing in grace and knowledge, nobody has to tell you to delight in the Lord. You're going to delight in Him already, because there's no one like Him. Absolutely phenomenal. And He will give you the desires of your heart. He will give you is an imperfect tense in the Greek, and it means something that happens in the past that is ongoing. It's going to keep on going. But it happens in the past. And He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. So you have to have a commitment. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. There you have trust again. That's how important trust is. And He will do it. He's going to do what? He's going to give you the desires of your heart. And see, if you're trusting the Lord and doing good and dwelling in the land, cultivating faithfulness, delighting yourself in the Lord, He's going to give you the desires of your heart. Let me tell you something. He knows what you desire more than you do. And so when He gives you the desires of your heart, they are absolutely fulfilling and stupendous. I'm nearly out of time. I've got to hurry up here. He will bring forth righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. That's a good verse. That's Psalm 37, verse 3 through 6. A lot of commands there. But what we see is this is a Christian way of life. This is how we live. And it's spiritual. It's not mechanical and it's not physical. It's spiritual. Look at the words. Trust, do, dwell, cultivate, delight, commit, trust. These are not physical. These are words that have to do with the spiritual. Okay, well, I was going to try to end before 7. It's a little after 7. Any questions before we close? Okay, let's close. Father, we're so thankful for Your Word, and we have the high honor to study Your Word and to see Your faithfulness, to see these promises. Whew, what power are Your promises to us? We're so thankful. It gives us the hope, which means confidence, gives us the stability and the peace of mind gives us courage and confidence. We're going to need all of these things. And we want to live the spiritual life, and it has nothing to do with the law. It has everything to do with a right relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. So we pray that you will help us to think about these things, meditate on them so we can get them straight in our own mind, so that we can have more gratitude to you for all the phenomenal things that you do for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.